While the children are settling in their seats, you can open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 27. It's found on page 988 in these brown Bibles. 988. Matthew 27, starting at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
Well, good morning. I'm Matt, and it's good to be here together this morning as we remember and reflect on the cross together. I'll speak from this passage that we've just heard read, but before I do that, would you join me in prayer? Our God of love and mercy, please help us today to be touched and changed by the message of the cross. Help the busyness of our minds subside that we might hear what you'd have to say to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. What does Good Friday mean to you? This morning we're coming together to consider the cross again. Jesus' death is something that is so central to our faith. It's something that we hear about really often. And yet, if you're anything like me, sometimes we can get a bit desensitized to the weightiness of it. We might even distance ourselves from the significance of this event for us. Let's consider again the great cost of the cross, and while we can't stand aloof. In the preceding hours, Judas has already handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders for money. His disciples have scattered. Peter has denied his Saviour three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The Jewish leaders scrounged for false evidence to convict Jesus, but they couldn't find a thing. Despite bringing forward many false witnesses, they were intent on killing the innocent one. They charge him with blasphemy for his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He is worthy of death, they said. So they beat him, and they too handed him over to Pilate. Pilate affirmed his innocence, and he made some attempts to have Jesus released. The custom of the Passover was to release a prisoner. He offered Barabbas, a notorious criminal, or Jesus, the innocent one. But the fickle crowds had been stirred up by the religious leaders and called for Jesus' death. Together they voiced the resounding cry, "Crucify him." So Pilate, out of cowardice, releases the guilty Barabbas for the innocent Jesus. He has him flogged, and he too, like the others, handed him over, this time to the soldiers to have him crucified. This is a dark day where we see before us the epitome of human wickedness. A day so dark with man's wickedness, ignorance so great and foolishness unequaled. Were we there on this dark day, we might ask, what great judgment have we heaped upon ourselves? We pick up the story with Jesus before the Roman soldiers, where we see that the attacks on Jesus continue with a vicious mockery of Jesus as king. And this mockery is all the more horrific, for this vicious mockery is against the very Son of God. In verse 27 we read, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him." Jesus is taken to this place called the praetorium. That might have been Herod's palace. And the whole company of soldiers come to see this, probably something like 600 men. They dress him up as a mock king. They're parading before him as king in their collective mockery. None of them want to miss this opportunity. Then they strip him and dress him in a scarlet robe in verse 28. Roman soldiers wore those scarlet capes, so they would have had this close at hand. The idea was to mimic the purple robe of a king. And then they made a crown of thorns and press it into his head. A king must have a royal scepter too, so they put a staff in his hand. And then, in mock reverence, they kneel before the King of Kings, before whom one day every knee will bow, and they call out, "Hail, King of the Jews." They speak more truthfully than they know. As if this wasn't enough, they spit on him and use the staff to beat him over the head again and again, the thorns pressing deeper. They had their way, and the cross looms larger. And so, in verse 31, After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. They led him like a lamb to the slaughter. Criminals were made to carry the crossbeam, the heavy crossbeam of their own cross, which their hands would soon be nailed to. When they arrive, the upright would already be in place, ready for the crossbeam to slot in. And according to John's Gospel, Jesus carried his own cross. But Matthew's Gospel doesn't actually mention that. Presumably at some point, Jesus must have collapsed from exhaustion and could carry it no longer. For at this point, he had already been beaten by the Jewish leaders, and he'd already undergone the flogging ordered by Pilate. And the flogging was horrific. They used the short whip with some leather lengths, and on each of those leather lengths there was a bit of bone or metal attached to the end. And this inflicted deep lacerations on the back, severe pain and blood loss. He could carry the cross no longer. So in verse 32, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. And then they arrived. Verse 33 says they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Why did Jesus refuse to drink it after he'd already taken a little taste? It could be that the wine was offered compassionately to dull his pain. However, the text says that gall was added. The word gall meant very bitter or sometimes poisonous substances, which would have the effect of making a person thirstier. So this could be a further gesture of cruelty. In the modern world, thousands of years removed, it's hard for us to understand the full force of just how shameful crucifixion was. It was one of the most painful and cruel ways to kill someone that's been used. It was a slow way to die. It was a punishment reserved for the worst of the worst. It was designed to humiliate. And it was so horrible that, apart from a few exceptions, it was a death that Roman citizens themselves were exempt from. We might expect the Gospels to give us a great amount of detail about the crucifixion itself. They don't actually really choose to emphasize it. The hammer, the nails, the blood, they don't mention that. Matthew's Gospel simply says in verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. After crucifying him, they kept watch to make sure that he died before he was taken down. And verse 27 says that above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. This was a normal practice. They would get a tablet and write the charge, and they'd place it above the head of the person being crucified so that everyone could see what they had done. In this case, the charge from Pilate was designed to offend the Jews and was a bit tongue-in-cheek. John's Gospel records that the Jewish leaders were offended at what Pilate had written. They wanted it to say, "This is Jesus who claimed to be King of the Jews." To the Jewish people, the term King of the Jews meant Messiah. So the charge was essentially that Jesus was a fake. But just like the soldiers mocking, Pilate's sign speaks truer words than he realized. from what the soldiers did to Jesus, Matthew's gospel then turns to the mocking by other observers in this grandstand. In verse 38 to 44, three groups of people mock him. The first group are people who are passing by. Crucifixion was a public event, a public warning, and it gave the opportunity for people to walk by and hurl their insults at him. Reading from verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." They shook their heads and they hurled their insults. And their insults repeated the charge of the Sanhedrin. Perhaps they had been present at the Sanhedrin, or maybe they'd had some report of it. The second part of their taunt, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." They're saying, "You can't possibly be God's Son. You're on a cross." Yet, though they don't see it, it is precisely because he is the Son of God that he will continue on this path. After the onlookers come the Jewish leaders. We read in verse 4, "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself.'" The religious leaders, they're talking about Jesus. They're not talking to him, but it's still within his hearing. When they say he saved others, they're probably referring to the great and compassionate healings that they'd seen or heard of him doing. "But he can't save himself," they say. They're questioning the reality of that supposed power and authority. Clearly, this shows his powerlessness. Then they say in verse 42, "He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Again, they're attacking his helplessness. "If he'd only come down, then we'll believe." They're saying, "It's your fault that we don't believe. It's got nothing to do with our own hard hearts." In verse 43, they say, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Another way of saying what they're getting at is, "You think you are God's king and God's son? Yeah, right. You are dying the shameful death of a criminal. Look at you now. This shows that everything you've done and said is naught." Even the criminals on either side heap their insults upon him. This is a dark day, where we see before us the epitome of human wickedness. A day so dark with man's wickedness, ignorance so great, and foolishness unequalled. But the cost of the cross was greater still. For we see that it wasn't only the judgment of the Romans and the Jews that Jesus faced on the cross. In verse 45 we read, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. For 3 dreadful hours, from midday until about 3 p.m, a great and unnatural darkness descends upon the whole land." What is going on here? What is the meaning of this darkness? Darkness like this is a terrible symbol of God's judgment. We've seen that recently in Exodus 10. We see that in places like Amos 8. This is a fearful thing. The judgment of God upon the land and its people. But even more so, it's falling on Jesus himself. For we see in verse 46, "About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This cry of dereliction is coming from God the Son, who has experienced perfect unity with the Father for all eternity, and is here crying this cry of God forsakenness. These are the words of Psalm 22 that Jesus is taking for himself. And we need to understand this cry of dereliction in light of the agony of Gethsemane. He had taken his disciples to the garden before his imminent arrest, and with three of his disciples had gone on a little further to pray. And there he was sorrowful and troubled. He said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus knew that his death was imminent, and that is a horrible experience. Yet many people face death calmly. Many martyrs for their faith have experienced horrible deaths with serenity. And Jesus had a strength of character and braveness like no other. Jesus' prayer in the garden is important for us to understand. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This metaphor of the cup refers to God's punishment of sin. It's the cup of God's wrath. It was not death as such that caused Jesus to fear, but the particular death he was to die. It was the death which is the wages of sin. It's the death which is the ransom for many. Jesus, the innocent one, bearing the punishments that our sins deserved upon himself, drinking the dregs of the cup of God's wrath, God's righteous anger at our sin. It's here at the cross we see how utterly horrible and serious our sin is before a holy God. We might look at these events with horror. We might wonder, how could Judas, how could Caiaphas, how could Pilate, how could the soldiers have done this? But we ourselves are not so far removed from this story, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A man by the name of Canon Peter Green once wrote, "Only the man who is prepared to own his share in the guilt of the cross may claim his share in its grace." And yet, for all the cruelty, the violence, all the terrifying indicators of God's judgment, Jesus chose to be here. He chose to be here for you and for me. Would you notice with me what verse 50 says? "And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Jesus gave up his own spirit. It was not taken from him. He was in control of the exact time of his death. This reminds us that Jesus' death was central to his mission. He came for this very purpose. Everything in Jesus' ministry was leading up to this point. He taught his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and be crucified. He knew that this was necessary. This was God's loving will that Christ willingly underwent for us. So how did Jesus understand his death? Well, knowing that his death was coming, Jesus had already spoken of his death and the significance of it. So it's critical for our understanding that we listen to what he said. There's two passages in particular that I want to point out. The first is in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel. On the night of his betrayal, before it had yet happened, Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. And reading from Matthew 26, verse 27, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus says that this new covenant looked forward to by the prophets has arrived in him, in his death. The new covenant was connected to the forgiveness of sins. And this is exactly what Jesus' death was for. He was creating a new promise for all who come to him. The best promise ever given. The shedding of his blood, says Jesus, is for us, for the forgiveness of sins. A death in which the innocent Jesus bears the penalty for us. A death in which we find forgiveness. The great price of your rebellion and my rebellion paid for on the cross. Have you received the benefits of this death? In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus also said that his death would be a ransom for many. You pay a ransom to release somebody. In the ancient world, there were slaves, and there were also people who after wars, were captured and kept as slaves. And a ransom could be paid for such people. In the Old Testament, there were also situations in which someone who was facing the death penalty could have a ransom paid for them. The Bible tells us that we are slaves to our sin. We are people in bondage, unable to save ourselves. The cost of the cross demonstrates just how serious our sin is. Jesus frees us from our slavery to sin by sacrificing his own life for us as a ransom. Because Jesus faced the darkness for us, we can really talk about this day as Good Friday. It's good because it's here that God's loving will to rescue us has been accomplished. Because God loved us, he came to rescue us in Christ. God hasn't left us in our plight. It's at the cross where we realize the depths of our sin, our culpability, the great cost that was paid by Jesus. And it's in this very act of love, and this act alone, that we can find forgiveness of sins and become the children of God. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we should remember that this is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. It's not our circumstances, be they good or bad, that show us God's love. It's here at the cross that we see God's love for you and for me. Jesus faced the darkness of horrible suffering, crucifixion, and the judgment of God because God chose to love. In finishing, I want to ask, has this become your story? If it has, Jesus would say to us remain in me. I have faced the darkness for you. Remember me and what I have done for you. And we're going to do that a little later as we celebrate communion. And live in light of your new life in Christ. And if it hasn't become your story yet, Jesus says, come to me. The events of the cross are not meant to be viewed from afar. To receive the benefits of Christ's death, we must place our faith in Christ and follow him as our King. If you haven't responded to Christ and what he done on the cross, then don't remain in that place. Put your trust in him. You could talk to someone about that. You could talk to me or one of the pastors or a Christian friend or something like that. But don't stay there. Well, friends, this brings us to the end of this message. Please join me as we pray. Were it not for your love and grace, where would we be? Our sins put you there. In the midst of our sin, you showed us your love by sending your Son. Because of this, we find your sweet grace and your mercy at the cross. We turn to you in faith and say thank you. Thank you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Amen.